Good morning, church. Many of you don't know me, but I've known you for a long time. And we've had people go back and forth. Alice Tate, her son, Dr. Bentley Tate, is in our church, and she's come out to visit us numerous times. And I've known Jim and Carolyn Dunkerton probably since after the Civil War, shortly after. And others of you, I've known the Shetlick family for a very, very long time. Also being raised in the great state of New Jersey. Many good things have come out of the state of New Jersey. I would like you to open... Here's another Jersey man right down here. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And it is a delight to be with you and to be your teacher for the morning. Would you, in respect to the Word of God, stand with me as I read these few short verses? Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You may be seated. After listing all the great heroes of the faith in chapter 11, the writer turns to the greatest hero of faith and endurance, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word therefore connects chapter 11 to chapter 12 and applies chapter 11 to the church today. So let's begin with, the writer has begun with runners of the past. Verse 1, runners of the past. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this cloud of witnesses, and the word cloud here is simply a metaphor for a large host of people. This cloud of witnesses refers to all the Old Testament saints who are witnesses to us today. They are witnesses of two things, the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God. In fact, if I were to summarize the whole Old Testament to you about God, I would just simply say he is a faithful God. He's trustworthy. He always keeps his promises. You can rely on him. And then the second thing these witnesses tell us is the effectiveness of faith. We are to look at these witnesses to be encouraged in our own walk of faith. Isn't it interesting that so much of the Old Testament is biography? There are 66 chapters in the Bible just about David, and that doesn't include the Psalms. You think of Abraham, the life of Abraham, how much space is taken up on that, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and Daniel. Biography is so important to challenging people. They're the cloud of witnesses surrounding us to encourage us in the life of faith and endurance. I remember shortly after I was saved, at the camp I went to every single summer, we had a wonderful director. And that director made us every summer. We didn't like it at the time, but now I look back and realize how blessed we were. Every summer, we had to read a biography. And I remember, I don't know, maybe 15 years of age, and I read the biography of Hudson Taylor. When you're 15 years of age, you're looking for role models. You're looking for someone to use that great deal of energy you have, too much energy. And when I read the life of Hudson Taylor, I was changed forever. And then the next summer, George Mueller. And all of a sudden, you saw this cloud of witnesses, modern witnesses, not simply Old Testament witnesses, living the life of faith, enduring, going on in the race of life. Remember, biographies are used of God to witness to us of how we are to live the Christian life. Now, if you're a parent here, I'd like to recommend two series, Hero Tales by Dave and Netta Jackson. That's a great one for children. And Trailblazers. These are nice, simple biographies for children. It's great to read these biographies at the supper table. And what it does is it puts a vision in the mind of your children of what the Christian life is like as you read about the great cloud of witnesses all around us. So, the writer is saying this: you are not alone in your Christian life and your Christian walk. You are not the first to have run this race. Many have run this race before you. Eric Zauer says this: always and at all times, there have been heroes of the faith. A great multitude surround you, and that's what he's saying. Look at all these people who have gone before you, and they have endured the sufferings of this life and the rejection of your faith. They have endured, and they have run the race. Look at them. Look at their lives. Look at their biographies. Dr. David Gooding writes this: faith is not always seen to be triumphant in this life, but it is from God's perspective. Nothing glorifies God more than when we believe in him and trust him and act upon his promises. Just like that cloud of witnesses. Look at them. They're all around you. And there's a great company. They're encouragement to us. Now, he moves from runners of the past to runners of the present. Notice what he says in verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the term cloud was a metaphor for a great host of people who have gone before you. Now, for the present, he uses the race metaphor or the marathon. It's a cross-country race. But there's something very interesting about this race. Look at the end of verse 1. The race that is set before you. In other words, it's a God-appointed race. It's our duty, it's our privilege to run this race. Now, when does the race start? It starts the very moment you're born again of the Spirit of God. And the life of God comes and lives inside of you. And you're a new creature in Christ. That day, you begin this lifelong race. And that race does not end until you take your last breath. You are to be a runner in a race that God has set out before you. The race is different for all of us. Sometimes the race is difficult. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes there's sunshine. Sometimes there's cold and damp weather. Sometimes there's up to sometimes there's down. The race is different. But he's laid that race out. It's a God-appointed race. Now you say, but I'm 65 years of age. I've retired. No, you're a runner in a race that God has set before you. But you say, no, I'm 80 years old. That's what the Bible says in Psalm 90. God gives us 70 or 80 years. I'm at the end. No, you're a runner in a great race that God has set before you. But you say, I'm 90 years old. No, you're a runner in a great race that God has set before you. You say, oh, but I'm in a wheelchair. I can't run. Oh, yes, you can. You are a runner in the race of life that God has set before you. But you say, I'm in a hospital bed. I can't even get out of bed. You're a runner in a race that God has set before you. You say, but what can I do in a hospital bed? Well, first of all, you can make lots of good phone calls. You can call people on the phone, encourage them, and read a scripture to them and pray for them. You could send cards out. You could send an email out. Well, one thing you can do is have a wonderful ministry of prayer. You have more time than ever before to meditate deeply on the great truths of the Bible. I can't wait to get to be 90 and I can do that. You are a runner in this God-appointed race to the very day you die. Do not excuse yourself. God, the Lord doesn't say, well, okay, you can slow down at 65. No, it will be different. It will be different. You won't run around like a teenager, but you are in the race. And God appointed the race. And you are to run. That's what he is saying, with endurance, this entire race. Now, how do we run this great race of life that God has appointed? Well, he gives us two great suggestions here. First of all, run unencumbered. Run unencumbered. You should all have notes in front of you, and if you follow those notes, you don't have to take a lot of notes. So I'll lay it out for you. The first thing he says is this: lay aside every weight. To win this race, to be victorious in this race, you have to lay aside anything that will impede the race. Now, often young people ask this question. They want to know about the do's and don'ts of life. Can I do this? Can I not do this? Can I drink alcohol? Can I go to R-rated movies? Can I go to Las Vegas if I don't gamble more than 25 cents? What about the clothes I wear? What about friends I have, or the music I listen to, or the entertainment I use? What about sports? What about certain habits? They want to know, should I do this and do not do that? Well, here is a great answer to this question, because the Christian life is a life of great liberty. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful. In other words, the Christian life is a life not filled with lots of rules and regulations as in the Old Testament, but not all things build up, not all things edify. So there is great liberty in the Christian life. So here's a way to answer this question. Is it a weight? Is this habit I have, or this hobby I have, or this passion I have, is it bogging me down in the Christian life so that I'm not growing, I'm not maturing, I'm not pressing forward? Now, I can't answer for that. Answer you for that, and no one else can. You must, before God, say, is this thing a weight in my life? Now, you know, when runners run a race, or they have the Tour de France in France, where they, for 30 days, 7 hours a day, have this incredible race. Even one extra pound of weight can cause you to lose that race. We're in a race, and we're to run the race right to the end. Now, I've got some pretty nice, look at these shoes. These are pretty nice shoes. These are my Sunday shoes. I only wear them on Sunday or funerals. So if you see me with these shoes, you might want to know what funeral. And this is a pretty nice jacket, isn't it? It actually fits me. Most of my jackets don't fit me, but it's a nice jacket. But you don't run a race with these nice shoes. And you don't run a race with a nice jacket, sport jacket, like I have. You strip these things off. In fact, professional runners will run with the lightest clothes possible and sneakers possible, so nothing will bog them down. Well, what the writer is telling us is one of the great secrets to running this race. Be careful of impediments to the race, things that are slowing you down or causing you not to run as you should run. And consequently, you're not maturing in Christ. Consequently, you're not understanding the ways of God. You're not running his race as a witness to others. So the first thing he says is lay aside every weight. You must determine what that weight is before God alone and pray about this. Lord, is there something in my life that's causing me to not run, not serve, not grow, not expand my mind and my spiritual life as it should? You have to take that before the Lord and strip it off, just like a marathon runner would do. He would strip off these shoes, this jacket. He would say, I cannot run with these things. Second, lay aside every sin which clings so closely. Now we're not talking about liberty. A weight is something that may not be sin at all, but it's impeding the race. But now we're talking about sin. And he says something very interesting about sin. It clings to you. It wraps its tentacles around you. Sin wishes to cunningly to encompass you and to lay siege to you and attack you from all sides. So in our Denver area, I read in the newspaper about this man who had a 25-foot python. And he would take this python to parties. It was very, very well known. And he'd get everyone in the party to line up. It was 250 pounds, this snake. And everyone would line up, and everyone would put their hands out, and they'd put the snake on each one's hands and take pictures, and they wrap the snake around people's heads. And so one day he was at a party, and he put this big gigantic python around him, foolishly put it around his neck and shoulders, and in an instant the snake snapped his neck and killed him. Instantly. Well, that's sort of the idea here. Sin wraps itself around you, and when it wraps itself and clings to you so closely, you can't run the race. Sin mars the race. Sin blocks the race. Jesus called this the amputation principle. Remember, he said, if your eye offends you, cut it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. He did not mean for you to cut your hand off, because then you have your brain and you think, just as well, evil thoughts. What he meant is amputate that sin which is causing you to mar the race. Amputate, cut it out of your life, deal with it. Just like that python, you cannot play with sin. Whenever you play with sin, you lose. It's a principle. So let's say I was going to take this pen right now, and I'm going to just let it go. Do you know what's going to happen when I let this pen go? You don't seem to know much about science, do you? As soon as I let this pen go, it goes to the ground. It's the law of gravity. Now, let's say I go over there by the drums and I let this pen go, or let's say I go over by the piano. Wherever I go and I let this pen go, it will fall to the ground. Gravity. Same thing with sin. God planned it. It's in the program. It's in the universe. You always lose when you play with sin. Imagine being on a sports team and you always lose. You're guaranteed to lose. You play with pornography, you lose. You play around with alcohol, you lose. You play around with gambling, you lose. It's the way God planned it. Don't allow sin to mar the race. It will impede your spiritual life, your prayers. You'll have no interest in the Bible because that's what sin does. Now he says in B here in your outline, run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this is a big point. Much of the book of Hebrews is dealing with this issue of endurance, continuing. Chapter 10 says this, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised to you. This is a marathon race. It's not a sprint. You're not running around on a track. It's a lifelong race, and it's a God-appointed race. He's laid out the course for you. You are to have sustained effort in this race so that you complete the race. You go the whole distance. I think of this race more like a cross-country race. We have four daughters, and most of them ran cross country. It's very interesting. It's not boring. They go up hills, they go down hills, they jump over rocks, jump over streams, they fall over logs. And it's a different kind of course, but it's like the course of life. There's ups, there's downs, there's hard times, easy times, downhills, uphills, etc. The point of this passage is that you go the whole distance. You complete the course that God has given you. You endure. See, some of these Christians weren't enduring. They weren't even meeting with the believers. Some were going back to the old ways of Judaism. They were not running the race as God had appointed for them. You know, in my own personal life, there is nothing that encourages me more than to see people running the race 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, going strong for God all those years, enduring and running the race. Now, many of you may not know E. Stanley Jones, but he was a missionary in India for 50 years. He was a Methodist missionary. At the end of his life, he wrote his own autobiography. And I want you to listen to what an 83-year-old man writes. There are scars on my faith, but underneath those scars, there is no doubt. Christ has me with the consent of all my being, with the cooperation of all my life. The song I sing is a lit song. not the temporary exuberance of youth that often fades when middle age or old age sets in with their disillusionment and cynicism. Now listen carefully. No, I am 83 years of age. I am more excited today about being a Christian than when I was 18 and I first put my feet on the way. I'm 83 years of age, and I'm more excited today than when I was 18. Now, normally it's reversed. When you're 18, 20, you're excited about Jesus and about the Lord's work and doing the Lord's thing, learning, growing, expanding. And you get to be 83, you go, ooh, ho-hum, life's over. No, the course is you're to go the whole distance. It might be 83 years. It might be 90 years. You don't know. It might be 20 years. You don't know. No one knows when the course ends. We had a man in our church, lived to be 102 years of age, and thank God he had his mind right to the end. And when I was with Mr. Risto in his late 90s or early 100, he would always be talking about, Alex, what's a good commentary on Thessalonians? Now, normally when you're with people 100 years old, they want to tell you about all their new medications and all their new aches and pains. But he wanted to know about commentaries. So when he got to be about 100, he said to the elders, because he taught our seniors for years, and he said to the elders, he said, you know, I think you need a younger man to teach this course, someone about 90. That encourages me when I see people running the race, and they run it for a lifetime. We often hear about this generation gap. Let me tell you, young people are looking to older people that have run the race, people that have experienced God and know of God and are still reading and growing and learning. They're looking for people like that, I guarantee you. But when we stop running the race, we stop growing. We stop learning. Lose our vision. Now run with aim, he says. See in your outline. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some translations may say, fix your eyes on Jesus. So I have four daughters. My wife's here. She has four daughters too. Couldn't do it without her, I tell you. Annie's our youngest daughter, and she's just a little thing. She's still just a little thing, very skinny. And you'd think, oh, she couldn't do much, but she's a very powerful runner. She still runs today, a lady in her 40s. And one of my daughters ran the Boston Marathon a few years ago, and she was sick when she ran it. I couldn't believe it. Her husband said, please don't run. She said, I'm going to run this thing. So anyway, Annie, when she was a child in grade school, would win these races. You go, how does this little tiny little thing run these races like this? So one day we're watching her in a race, and I'm standing on the sidelines, and the gun goes off, and off they go. Everyone's running, and about halfway down the course, Annie looks in back of her, and the moment she looked in back of her to see where the other girls were, well, they went right past her and won the race. So after the race, she said, Dad, what did I do wrong? I said, honey, you looked in back of you. And the moment you turned your eyes in back of you, you automatically slowed down. You don't look backwards. You have to keep your eye on the goal. Look at where the finishing line is and do not stop to look until you get to that finishing line. Well, that's the point here. You run with aim. You've got a finishing line. You've got something to keep your eyes fixed on. And we'll see in a moment, it's Jesus Christ. And his example of endurance. He ran the race, and the race was not an easy race. It was a race through crucifixion and humility and shame. But he ran with endurance. Eric Zauer wrote these words, if you wish to be disappointed, look upon others. If you wish to be downhearted, look at yourself. But if you wish to be encouraged and experience victory, look upon Jesus Christ. All depends on how one looks at life. He who would live aright must see aright. In the arena of faith, look unto Jesus who ran the race. He's the greatest hero of the faith. Now, we have an enormous problem confronting us today. It's an enormous problem. Sociologists tell us this is a problem. If you're a Christian leader, you know it's the problem. It's the problem of distractions. Never in human history has there been so many distractions. We've got movies galore. You can go to stations that promise you infinite movies. It would take five lifetimes to see all these wonderful movies. I haven't found one yet. But anyway, TV. We've got the internet. We've got magazines and books. We have sports every time of the day. We have gaming. We have endless, endless entertainment. One American writer said, if America is discovered by archaeologists 1,000 years from now, he said they would say they entertain themselves to death. They entertain themselves to death. It's impeding the race, my dear friends. So many distractions. They're very powerful distractions. We're a very addicted society. And I see young people so distracted on games and sports. Literally, they have no time for God. And that's a form of idolatry. If you have no time for God, no time to open his book or speak with him or serve him, you are distracted with lesser things, and the race has been impeded seriously. Seriously. Now, again, I can't answer your distractions or know what they are, but you must do that yourself. It's a weight. It's a weight. And you're not growing as a Christian. You're not serving as a Christian. Look at the book of Titus, that little book. We have been called of God to good works, all of us. We're to live a life full, zealous, the Bible says, zealous of people, zealous for good works, helping others, serving others. Look to Jesus, because he's our example of all these things. Now, Jesus is called the founder of the faith. That word has the idea of originator, the pioneer, the forerunner, the champion, the initiator of the race of faith. You see, that's how we run, keeping our eyes on Jesus, believing what he says in his gospels, and acting upon what he says. Not only is he the founder of the faith principle, no one ever believed in God and trusted God like Jesus Christ. He's the perfecter of the faith principle. His entire earthly life was the very embodiment of trust in God. He lived in total dependence upon his Father. It was his absolute faith in God that enabled him to go through the mocking and the crucifixion and the rejection and the desertion. But it left him with perfect, perfect faith. His faith is the most perfect example of faith. Now, the writer gets a little more specific about this as the originator of the faith principle, the principle of believing and enduring, going forward. He says this, he endured the cross. The originator of faith endured the cross. The cross was the lowliest form of capital punishment, torture, and humiliation. But he endured the cross. How did he do it? By faith. He even prayed in the garden. If there's any way to get around this, let me know. But there isn't. You must walk the valley of death, and you must face the cross and the rejection, the mockery of this world. He endured. He endured. He endured by faith. Believing, trusting. Now, my dear friends, if Jesus could endure the cross, well, there's nothing in this world that could even compare to that in our suffering. Whatever suffering we have or whatever problems we have in life, and this life is full of problems, it's a broken, down, cursed world. God has put a curse upon it. A friend of mine often says, the fingerprints of the curse is on everything. Let me repeat that so you can remember it. The fingerprints of the curse is on everything. It touches our bodies, our relationships, our marriages, our brains, our relationships in the church. The fingerprints of the curse are on everything. This is a world under a curse. It's abnormal. It's not what God made it to be. Jesus endured the cross by faith. Jesus accomplished the perfection of our faith by his sacrificial death on the cross. Now, the second thing is he despised the shame. It's a little difficult to know exactly what this means. To despise means to treat something as of little value. He treated it as insignificant or of little consequence. As one commentator puts it, they despised and scorned him, but he turned it all around and despised the scorn and the shame. How did he do that? We're going to see in just one second. One of the greatest principles of the Christian life. It was all insignificant compared to the joy set before him. They mocked him. They humiliated him. They couldn't just kill him. They had to torture him and humiliate him in the worst possible way by putting a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns on him and spitting on him and mocking him and beating him in the face. You just have to ask, why did they hate him so much? Because they hate God. That's why. Jesus said they'll hate you this way too. Now, because of the victory at Calvary, Jesus is seated at God's right hand. The end result of the shame was exaltation to the right hand of God, the highest position in the universe. When you endure and you run this race, there is coming a day of exaltation and great victory. And now here comes the secret. If you've been sleeping up until now, okay, wake up, because here's one of the greatest secrets of the Christian life of endurance. Are you ready? I did not make this up. It's right here in the Bible. Look in your Bible. How did Jesus run the race? How did he endure the cross, despising the shame? How did he do this? How are we supposed to do it when we face suffering and problems and issues? Things can happen to us you never dreamed of in your life. Here's the key. Are you paying attention? If anyone's sleeping, just raise your hand quickly. Okay. For the joy that was set before him. Do you see that? That's how he endured. That's how he persevered. That's how he ran the race. Kept his eye on the goal. The joy set before him. Well, what is this joy he anticipated? Well, it was the glorification of God the Father upon the cross. It was his personal victory over Satan and sin and death. Here's a big one. He saw as he looked through the darkness and he looked through death and mockery and shame. He looked and he saw many sons and daughters who would be one for eternity and be like him in the resurrection. He saw you. He saw me. He saw what this would accomplish, and he went through it. The position of being exalted to the Father's right hand, being back in glory again, but highly exalted. The reconciliation of all things. Ephesians 1:10, I almost thought of speaking about this in the Lord's Supper this morning. His homecoming, his reunion. Sin and the devil have shattered the universe. Ephesians 1:10 says he's going to reconcile all things. It will all be brought in perfect unity under his lordship. Jesus is Lord of the universe. All this will be reconciled someday as a result of his work. As he entered the somber valley of death, his gaze penetrated the darkness around him, and he saw the light of the coming triumph and victory over the mess we live in today in this world. We will all be made sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. Now, how do we apply this today? I want you to take your Bibles right now and turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 18. It's the same principle, the joy set before us, the incomparable glory that is ours. And this is how we run the race and how we endure and how we go forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18. I am not exaggerating when I say to you, I have used this text of Scripture hundreds of times. Hundreds. It could be the thousands, but I don't want to exaggerate. I've used it at hospitals. I've used it in people's homes. I've used it for myself. So we do not lose heart. Well, if there's anyone who should lose heart, it's the Apostle Paul. He had more problems than all of us in this auditorium together, multiplied by 10. Though our outward nature is wasting away. So if you're over 55, you know exactly what he's saying. Hip replacements, knee replacements, glasses, hearing aids. Reminds me of my father. I was visiting him in New Jersey, and I saw on his dresser, pills, just a whole line of pills and vitamins. And I said to my father, I said, Dad, he was in his 90s. I said, what are all those pills? He said, I don't know. I just take them. Then he told me a story of a friend of his. He was so confused about the pills. And like my father was a widower, didn't have his wife to straighten him out. That he took all his pills and all his vitamins and put them in a bowl. And every day he took a handful. So my dad said, should I do that? I said, Dad, they're not M&Ms. No, do not do that. I will help you figure this out. You see, the outward nature is wasting away. You might take Geritol Senior. You might jog and you might eat only vegetables, but basically you will waste away. Just hold it back a little bit. Nothing wrong with that. Though the outward nature is wasting away. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I don't always do this. I'm sharing with you my secret to aging, okay? And there's no charge for this. Here's my secret to aging. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. I can't do a lot about my outward wasting away. I try to hold it back. I do. But my inner self, the new man in Christ, the new creation in Christ, every day is being renewed. My body's getting older. My mind's getting younger and more excited about being a Christian than I was 10 years ago. Let me ask you this. Is there any change in your life in 10 years or your same old grouchy old self? For the Christian, by reading the Word of God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, having vision for the world and the Great Commission, you should be inner man. The inner person is expanding and growing and deepening. That's how we run this race. Now, for this slight, now, there's a balance of words here. For this slight momentary affliction. So look up here a second. Let's make people about a scale. If I had the overhead with me, I'd have a scale up here. Over here is a scale, all right? The sufferings of this world, light, momentary affliction, okay? Over here. Now, is preparing for us, now here's the other side of the scale, look over here, is preparing for us, now notice the parallel words, eternal weight of glory. Boom, that's how the scale goes. Is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So you can't compare them. You cannot compare the light, momentary afflictions of this day with the eternal weight of glory that's coming. Can't compare them. Even the scale I had, can't compare. This is called divine perspective. Divine perspective on life. This is the joy set before you. Yes, life here is a mess. George Verra wrote a book on missions, Messiology. Messiology is such a mess out there. Beyond all comparison, as we look to things that are seen, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So the Christian's perspective on life is a perspective that looks through the gloom, looks through all the problems, and it sees the eternal weight of glory, the unseen. So when the doctor says to you, you've got cancer, you may have 6 months to live. I have faced that with friends many, many times. We have to remind them, keep their eye on the glory, the eternal weight of glory, the unseen. And then in the fifth chapter of this Second Corinthians, the fifth chapter, he goes into the glories of heaven, being with the Lord. You don't know what you're going to face this year. You have no idea. God knows. How are you going to face these? How are you going to run that race? Keep your eyes on the joy set before you. That's divine perspective. And that's how Paul can say, we don't lose heart. I'd lose heart if I had his job. Went all over the world, been beaten and shipwrecked. Says he had times without food, nakedness. He had eternal perspective, the joy set before him. That's how Jesus endured. Now, lastly here, Jesus is a supreme example of endurance. Notice what our text says in verse 3. Consider him, because that's what we're doing here. We've got our eyes fixed on Jesus, who ran the race, and he suffered unlike any of us will ever suffer, but he went through it, keeping the joy set before him, what it would accomplish. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Well, that's the most natural thing, to get weary and faint-hearted. You don't have to work at that. Now, this word consider means carefully calculate. Carefully calculate, not a quick glance. In order not to grow weary in the Christian life, not to finish the race or make the race something that is not really worth running or talking about, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and carefully calculate who he is and what he's done, because he's the hero of faith. That's what the writer is telling us. We've got a great number of heroes of faith all around us, many. We're not the first to run the race, but the greatest hero is Jesus Christ. And he ran through the cross and through the sacrificial atoning work upon the cross. How do we carefully consider Jesus? Let me give you six things here very rapidly, and we'll be done by 1 o'clock. Lord's Supper. What do you do at the Lord's Supper? Carefully calculate the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Do you talk about yourself at the Lord's Supper? Oh, I'm having a wonderful life. Oh, no, we don't talk about ourselves at the Lord's Supper. That'd be discouraging. We, for 1 hour, totally fix our eyes on Jesus. And what are we fixing our eyes on Jesus? His miracles? No, on his substitutionary atoning death. We go over it. Not because we're depressed people, but because that's our life. That's what brings the victory, that he endured and went through that for us, despising the shame. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. Just what the writer is saying. Second, in Scripture, the Bible is God's book. Did you know that? Best-selling book in the world. It's the monarch of books. There is no book like the Bible. You know, in the New York Times, they'll put the best-selling book at the moment, you know, maybe 500,000 or 1 million or 5 million copies. By the way, the Bible is not in the New York Times best-selling book. You know why? Because it'd be there every week. It's in a different category of books, the monarch of books. The Bible has sold in the billions, parts of the Bible in over 2,000 languages. There is no other book like the Bible. That's why they don't put it in the New York Times, because it would just be there on the top of the list every week. That would be boring. The Scripture is God preaching. The Scripture is God speaking to you. When you open the Bible and read the Bible, you are hearing the word of the Lord. And yet, studies have shown that people are reading the Bible less than ever. Biblical illiteracy is all over the place. We're distracted with so many things. You ever hear this statement? Oh, I'm so busy. You ever hear that statement? If anyone ever comes up to me and says, I'm blessed and at peace, I'm going to pass out. I will. Everyone comes up. I'm so busy. I'm so busy, I have no time for God. That's idolatry. Third, song. Did you ever think of that? When you sing, you are fixing your eyes on the Lord. Now you get down. We all get down at times. And when you get down and you don't want to read the Bible, let's be frank. I mean, I know you're not that spiritual. You don't want to read the Bible. You're having a hard time praying. Here's a good thing to do. Put on good Christian music. Listen to good Christian music. And here's what it does. Music works on the emotional part of your being. And it turns your heart and mind around. And then all of a sudden you say, yes, I do want to pray. I do want to read. Sometimes we come at the Bible cold and we wonder why we get nothing out of it. Warm your heart through singing the Lord's praises. In our prayers, there's another way we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, there's a statement at the top of my prayer list, draw near. That's in the book of Hebrews. Draw near. This is the age of prayer. Never in human history has there been the door open to prayer like this age. We're encouraged to ask and ask whatever we want in the name of Jesus. Draw near. Draw to the throne of grace in the time of need. When we pray, we are communing with the living God, the creator and redeemer of all mankind, the incomparable God of the Bible. If you can't have long prayers, then break up your prayer time throughout the day. Do a little bit in the morning, a little in the afternoon, some at night. Our conversation, people don't realize this, much happens in spiritual conversation. Now when you get together and you have dinner, of course you're going to talk first of all about the weather. It's the most frequently addressed conversation, the weather. All right, be done with that. Then you'll talk about sports. Okay, be done with that. But then Christians should turn to conversation about the Lord. That should be a distinctive mark of when Christians are together. I have been, in the last 10 years, too many Christian parties, anniversaries, birthday parties, where there's a prayer for the food and that's it. So I decided about 10 years ago, I've had enough of this. And when I go to a party, I'm just warning you, you may not want to invite me to your party. I don't care who's there. After they do all the polite things, I turn the conversation on the Lord. And say, you know, it's wonderful that we're all together here. Let's all of us take some time and talk about Brother Tim Odo. It's his birthday. We're celebrating today. What has his life shown to you? What do you have? Share something with him from the Lord on his birthday. You know what? Every time I do this, my wife will tell you, I just don't care anymore. I just don't care. I didn't read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I should read that. Every time I do this, and I do it all the time, people come up later and say, that was the best part of the party. We would have just been eating, drinking, playing games, and we leave, or some don't even play games, or they just eat a bunch of food and have conversation, and they go. A Christian party, birthday, anniversary, some kind of celebration, should always turn to Christian conversation. And in Christian conversation, you fix your eyes on Jesus. You get encouraged. We're to be ministering one to another. That's the way we minister to one another. So I want to remind you of that Christian conversation. Not preaching, our regular conversation. What I've learned from the Lord, what has been happening in my life this week, is a part of fixing your eyes on Jesus and enduring and pressing forward in the race. So you think about that. Maybe you could be rude like me and interrupt the parties you were invited to, but you take them over. I still get invited to parties. I wish they would invite me to less parties. But anyway, I still get invited, and people forgive me. All right, third, last, six. Hearing the word preached. Right now, you're fixing your eyes on Jesus. Now, you're not looking at me. You think you're looking at me. But you're hearing Jesus Christ proclaimed, and your eyes are being fixed on Christ. Your focus is being changed right now. It's being sharpened. You're hearing about the eternal weight of glory that is yours and incomparable to anything on this earth. Your present suffering, however bad it might be, is not comparable to the weight of glory that is yours sooner than you think. And that's how we, for the joy set before us, endure the race and press forward in the race. And then he concludes with this, and I am concluding now, so I get invited back someday. And you say, do not invite that man back here. He went to 1 o'clock. I will not do that, promise. Do not grow weary and faint-hearted. The most natural thing, as life goes on, and there's many, many problems, some of the problems are very severe. We never dreamed these things would happen to us, but they do. And I don't think any Christian should be surprised by anything that happens in this race of this life. Do not grow weary and faint-hearted. Why? Consider carefully him who endured. Look what he endured against sinners. There's nothing you're enduring that even is comparable to what Jesus did. How did he do it? The joy set before him. All that would be accomplished by his suffering. Run the race. Paul says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May that be on your tombstone. You have finished the race. You've completed the course that God has appointed for you to run. Sustained effort is needed by keeping your eyes fixed on the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this marvelous passage of Scripture, the race that you have set before us. May we run with endurance. May we identify those weights and those sins that are impeding the race, that are marring the race, slowing us down. May we identify them and with all honesty deal with them before yourself. Now for our time together, as we look to Jesus today, may we be encouraged and not weary or faint-hearted. And it's in his powerful name that we pray these things. Amen.